So I'm going to be reading Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 52, and it is the NLT version, and it is Jesus speaks with the teachers. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth, but Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first, because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. "Son," his mother said to him, "why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been so frantic, searching for you everywhere." "But why did you need to search?" he asked. "Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he meant. Then he returned to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. His mother stored all these things in her heart. Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and all the people.
Amen. Thanks be to God. It's the word of God. Thank you, Nora. Well, good morning. It is Palm Sunday, and I'm going to turn this off. Yeah. So, if someone needs it later, you'll have to turn it back on. Today, we're going to walk through the four action steps of a soldier's training routine to learn a different kind of battle drill than what we've been learning. This is a battle drill for the festivals. Pastor Jerry's invited me to share three times this year about the three pilgrimage feasts or festivals that gave structure to the Jewish calendar year. I have a passion for studying these three festivals because they foreshadow the three biggest events in the life of the church. Another reason I love to study these feasts is because I believe they're the best proof that we have that the Bible is the Word of God, that God's Word is inspired and accurate in its original autographs, and that Christ is the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, and the head of the church. Over 1,000 years before Christ was born, the events we celebrate during the Passover happened in such a way that they would act as a template for the death of Christ. Christ was sacrificed on the cross on the exact day at the exact hour that the Jews were sacrificing the Passover lamb and remembering the Exodus from Egypt, their deliverance from bondage and slavery. But our story today played out 21 years before that happened. Jesus and his parents were on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for giving the sacrifice of your Son. And we thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that you've placed inside each believer. And I pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to prepare our hearts to receive from your word. I believe that each one here and each one listening online is here because you have drawn them to yourself and to your word. May we hear your word and respond to it. In Jesus' name, amen. So action step number one is know the field manual. And I am not used to wearing these glasses. I'm resistant because I have faraway glasses and then I have these up-close glasses. And when I wear the up-close glasses, it's hard for me to see you. But Jesus and his family were not resistant that day. Not only did Jesus and his family know the field manual, but they also rehearsed it repeatedly over and over. It was built into their daily routines and their prayers. It was built into their weekly routines with Sabbath. And it was built into their annual routines in the pilgrimage feasts. Now, every day, most Jews would recite the Shema, and many still do. Shema is the first Hebrew word in the prayer, the Shema. It's usually translated "hear," as in "hear, O Israel," or "listen." But Shema means more than that. It means to listen and obey, to hear and to put into action. So I've taken a translation and kind of modified it. Here's my translation of the Shema, the short version. There's a much longer version, but here's the short one. Listen and obey, Israel. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is unique, one of a kind. You must love Yahweh with your God, with your whole mind and your whole being and all your strength. Got a question for you. What would happen if every day after we wake up in the morning or before we went to sleep at night, we recited this prayer? Listen and obey, Kurt. Yahweh is your God. Yahweh is unique, one of a kind. You must love Yahweh your God with your whole mind, your whole being, and your whole strength. Listen and obey, Church in Newcastle. Yahweh is our God. Yahweh is unique, one of a kind. You must love Yahweh your God with your whole mind, your whole being, and all your strength. Think that might make a difference? Start our day that way. We end our day that way. Well, there's the daily routine, but then there's the weekly routine. Jews observe Sabbath on the seventh day of the week because that's when God rested after creation. Saturday was a holy day or a holiday and was a day where you didn't have to work, a day when you trusted God to take care of your business while you rested in Him. Saturday is still a holy day for the Jews. And every year the Jews celebrated three extended feasts that commemorated three events. The first was God delivering them from slavery in Egypt. The second was God transforming Israel into a nation. And the third was God providing for them while they wandered in the desert between Mount Sinai and the Promised Land. The passage that Nora read describes one of those early Passover celebrations. By the way, the story talks about Jesus being 12 years old. Nora is 12 years old. So when you read this story, imagine Jesus, Nora's age. Luke 2:41 says, "Now his parents," Jesus' parents, "went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." Every year. Passover was a memorial day. In Exodus 12:41, it says, "This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast." So Passover was a memorial day. And the evening of Passover was a night of watching, and that comes from Scripture too in Exodus 12:42. It says, "It was a night of watching by the Lord to bring them out of the land of Egypt. So this same night is a night of watching kept to the Lord by all the people of Israel through all their generations." Just as God watched over Israel that night to bring them out of slavery, the children of Israel would spend the night of Passover as a watch night. It's a night when you didn't have to go to bed. You could stay up and you could talk about Passover, remembering what God did that first Passover night. And we did some of that last year, if you remember. We talked about all the gods of Egypt, and I think Caden liked the one with the frog head, if I remember. Last year on Palm Sunday, we talked about the events that led up to Passover. We talked about how Moses ran away from Egypt after his anger and his sense of justice flared up, prompting him to kill an Egyptian. and how Yahweh God called Moses from a flaming bush that never burned up, and how God sent Moses back to Egypt where he had been a wanted man. We talked about the signs and wonders that God performed through Moses and how each of the 10 plagues was a direct attack on one of the gods of Egypt. These 10 plagues revealed that the power of the Egyptian gods was nothing compared to the strength of Yahweh. And we talked about how on the night before God led them out of Egypt, he established an annual time of remembrance, a memorial day. Mary, Joseph, Jesus, and the others celebrating Passover, they remembered that a lamb had to be sacrificed, slaughtered for their freedom. They remembered the blood of the lamb that had to be smeared on the door frames of their homes. They remembered the flat, unleavened bread that they ate. And they remembered how they were to eat the Passover meal with travel clothes on. Thankfully, it wasn't in winter because they'd be eating in their parkas or whatever. But they had to eat with their travel clothes on, and they remembered the wailing and crying throughout Egypt at every home that was not covered by the blood of the Lamb. In each of those homes, the firstborn of those households died because they were not protected by the blood of the Lamb. They remembered that their ancestors left Egypt with a new identity. What they had known for 400 years, a lifetime of slavery for a family that had grown into an ethnic group, that was over. They would eventually become a nation with a God who was completely devoted to them. But the morning after Passover, they were in an in-between time. They weren't slaves anymore, but they weren't a nation yet either. The Passover celebration was about remembering that in-between time. And maybe you're in an in-between time. You're not what you used to be, but you're not quite what you're going to be. It's that in-between time. For Mary, Joseph, Jesus, and the rest of the remnant of the Jews in Palestine, they were in a different kind of in-between time. You see, the northern kingdom, composed of 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel, they had been taken into exile by the Assyrians and forcibly relocated into the surrounding nations. These 10 tribes were dissolved and gone and never, ever came back. The southern kingdom, composed of the other two tribes, had been taken into exile by the Babylonians, who destroyed the temple that Solomon built, the place where God met with them, the place where God had placed his name. Over time, a few survivors from the two tribes returned to the promised land. The temple was rebuilt by a Gentile, but the Jews were still being ruled by foreign powers. As the mass of pilgrims swarmed into Jerusalem that year, they were longing for the promised Messiah to restore the kingdom. So they studied Torah, they retold the story, and they listened and they asked questions. Listening and asking questions is the battle drill. Never ever stop asking questions. It's okay to ask questions. I don't get it. Well, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible I don't get. Ask questions. There's some questions that I've asked that I finally found an answer to. There are some questions that I have about the Bible or about God that I will probably never understand until I see him face to face. And maybe not even then. But they listened, they asked questions, and that's what Jesus and his parents were doing by going to Jerusalem for Passover. They were remembering the deliverance story. They were asking questions of the rabbis and seeking answers from the Torah. They were looking to a future where a promised Messiah would one day write a new deliverance story. Are you looking for a deliverance story to be written in your life? When was the last time you asked questions about Scripture? It's okay. When was the last time you took time to remember all of the things God's done for you? This was a time of remembrance. I go to a Friday noon Bible study in the Indiana State House. I work downtown Indy. And every year, this has kind of become a tradition. We've been working our way through Proverbs a verse at a time for, I think, the last 20 years. It's very slow, but we learn a lot. But the Friday before Thanksgiving break, we have kind of stumbled onto a tradition that we've done. And whoever's in the room, and now we do it in the room and via Zoom, we've been brought into the 21st century. But we go around the room and we say one thing that we're thankful for. And the first time I did this, I thought, you know, there's maybe 10 people in the room. We got a whole hour to fill up. We're going to be done going around this. We might go around the circle 5 times. But every single year, it starts that way. And then something that somebody says reminds me of something else that I'm thankful for. And then something I say reminds someone else that they're thankful for. And pretty soon, we have gone over an hour, and we still have stuff to say thank you to God for. When was the last time you thanked God for the things in your life? When was the last time you remembered of all of the things that God has done? It's a fun exercise. I'd encourage you to do it. Not just for Thanksgiving, but maybe this afternoon. Anyway, this year Jesus was 12 years old. He was still considered a child, and Luke makes that point very clear in this passage. He makes it multiple times. Next year Jesus would be 13, and he would be considered a man. But this year Jesus was 12 years old. In this passage, Luke says that Jesus was still learning, and that really shouldn't surprise us. Paul quotes from an early Christian hymn in his letter to the Philippian church that Christ Jesus, who was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's Philippians 2, 5 through 7. And like every man and woman, boy and girl, he had to learn. Now, I know this might stretch your theology about Jesus, but in the passage that Nora read today, and in verses 40 and 52, Luke writes very clearly that Jesus was growing in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and his friends and family and neighbors. Jesus was learning. And Luke highlights that again in the center of this story in verses 46 and 47. It says, after 3 days, Jesus' parents found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. During Passover, we know that some of the Jewish teachers would go to the temple courts and teach anyone who wanted to learn and to ask them questions. It's possible that Jesus was asking questions of the founders of 2 schools of thought in Judaism. One was Hillel and one was Shammai. Now, maybe you've been watching the series The Chosen. How many of you have seen the series The Chosen? Oh, you got to watch the series The Chosen. It's so well written. And actually, in season 2, they talk about Hillel and Shammai. Hillel was a very loving teacher. He was humble. But Shammai was known for his violent temper and rigid interpretation of the law. And in The Chosen, they're trying to get these two to play off of each other so that they can trap Jesus. But it's very possible When Jesus was there, 12 years old, he was actually learning from these two great rabbis in Jewish history. I'm sure Jesus focused on listening and asking questions about the sacrifice of the lamb. In 21 short years, another lamb would be making his way to Jerusalem. But this lamb would be the Lamb of Lambs and the King of Kings. Jesus was learning the field manual. One day he would have to make use of it in the most important battle of all time. But that brings us to action step number two. Train together as a unit. The Jewish pilgrimage feasts were designed by God to be celebrated in community, not individually. At Passover, as well as Pentecost and Sukkot, and we'll talk about those later in the year, Jewish communities trained together as one unit. Luke 2:41-42 says, "Now Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom." When Jesus was a boy, they didn't load the family up in the minivan and drive to Jerusalem. Okay? Typically, people traveled to the feasts in caravans. The women and the children would be up front and set the pace. The men and the young and old men would follow behind. Entire villages and extended families would frequently travel together for protection and company. They would also sing songs. I appreciate worship this morning. Many of the songs in the Psalms are called songs of ascent. It's where they would be ascending into Jerusalem. So many of the Psalms that you read in Scripture, Psalms of ascent, these would be the songs they would be singing on the way to these pilgrimage feasts. In America, we do fewer and fewer things in groups. We pride ourselves in individualism. Everything is personalized. Now, less than a generation ago, there were maybe two or three radio stations with a strong enough signal for us to listen to. I know WLW out of Cincinnati, is that the big red one? Anybody know? Cincinnati Reds fans? Okay. When we were in Kalamazoo, Michigan, it had a strong enough signal. My dad would lay on the living room floor and put his ear up to the speaker, and through the static, he would listen to the Cincinnati Reds games. Okay, there was maybe one or two stations we could listen to that actually had music. And eventually our selection grew to five or six different types or styles of music. But now you can create your own mix on Apple Music or Spotify. You usually don't go to the movies anymore. You stream it to your family room or watch it by yourself on your phone. My girls watch movies on the phone. I just don't get it. Movies are meant for the big screen, okay? If you're watching a movie like this, you're doing it wrong. No, almost nobody experiences group experiences anymore. We each have it my way, all by our lonesome. We need corporate experiences. We need to worship together in the same room. We need to worship with multiple generations in the same room. We need to worship with new Christians and witness their passion and their joy. And we need to worship with those who have walked with God for decades and can testify to God's faithfulness. See, that's what happened every Passover. They worshiped and they remembered together. They retold the story of deliverance. They asked questions and they listened. Which brings me to this coming Thursday. Come to the Passover Seder meal. We call it a Seder meal. I promise you we're not going to eat weird foods. Well, okay, there's a couple of things that I don't normally eat. But the meal itself will be normal food, okay? It's a time where you can listen and ask questions. It even features a time when kids ask questions. It was designed by God to be a learning experience. So I would encourage you to come. There's a sign-up sheet out in the entry room there. Please sign up. Please show up. And here's the deal. If you haven't noticed already, I'm not Jesus. He could take food and multiply it, and everyone would get filled and there'd be leftovers, okay? That's not me. The reason we're asking you to sign up is so that we have enough food for everybody who shows up, okay? But I would encourage you to come. We'll retell the story of God's deliverance in a family setting. We'll start at about 6 o'clock, and we'll begin eating around 6:30. So if you normally eat a little bit before then maybe you want to eat a snack, a small snack, before you come. But we'll eat the service, the meal time starts at 6:30, but we'll start at 6 before that. And we should end up around 7:30 or so. But if you can't come Thursday night, I understand. Life is busy. We're all busy. But you need to intentionally meet with other Christians on a regular basis. What have you done with other Christians together? Have you met on Wednesday night for prayer? Have you met for Sunday school on Sunday mornings? Maybe you meet for Bible study during the week like I do at the State House on Fridays at noon. Maybe you serve your community in groups of other believers. We need to do things together. We need to train as a unit. You know, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25 is more than just about Sunday mornings. It says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as some are in the habit, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's not just about Sundays. It's not just about getting bottoms in pews. We need to meet together. We need to study together. We need to celebrate together. We need to worship together. Get together with other Christians and stir each other up to love and good works. That's what Jesus and his relatives were doing. They were training together as one unit. So that brings us to the third action step, seeking the commander's approval. We're not sure, we're not really told exactly how this happened, but when the days of Pentecost, or Passover, Pentecost is the next one, I'm trying to jump ahead. When the days of Passover were complete, Jesus somehow got separated from his parents. Verses 44 and 45 reads that, supposing Jesus to be in the group, Mary and Joseph went a day's journey away from Jerusalem. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, and they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. So they went a day out and discovered, hey, he's not here. Then it took them a day to get back to Jeruselem. It says on the third day they found him. And what was Jesus doing when Mary and Joseph found him at the temple? He was seeking the commander's approval. He was spending time in the temple, and he knew that doing that would please his father. He was listening and asking questions about God's word, and he knew that would please his father. Verse 49 says, and he said to them, why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? That's kind of a stiff way of probably saying what Jesus said. In Jesus' preteen words, where else would I be? I'm in my father's house. I'm learning the field manual. We're training together as a unit. I'm seeking the father's approval. Where else would I be? By the way, I remember the anxiety I felt when we would lose one of our daughters at Walmart or the mall. The panic is real. You turn your head for 1 minute and they're gone. I can imagine a little bit how Mary felt. It was like, Mary, you had one job. How hard can it be to keep track of the Son of God? Maybe that's a question we should ask ourselves. But Jesus was listening. He was asking questions. Jesus was learning that to seek the commander's approval would require great sacrifice on his part. When was the last time you talked with God about what you think he's called you to do? Do you know he's called you to do something? We've been created to do good works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. That's in Ephesians. When was the last time you talked to God about what he's called you to do? Do you know if he's pleased with your actions? Is he pleased with your plans? Have you talked with him about your goals? What do you think God would say if you had that conversation? I'm in seminary classes, and one of the classes I'm taking wanted me to set lifelong goals, and I'm resistant to lifelong goals. That's the big thing in corporate America. Are you setting goals? My question is, are we listening to the Holy Spirit, and are we instantly obedient to what God is saying? Or have we even talked to him about our goals? That's my lifetime goal, is to be instantly obedient to the call of God on my life. Well, that brings us to action step number 4. Live on mission. Verse 48 says, "And when his parents saw him, they were astonished." They were freaked out. "And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress.'" I'm pretty sure she didn't say, "Behold." Okay? If you use your imagination, and you don't need a big one to imagine this, I think Mary ran to Jesus and gave him one of those smothering, squeeze the air out of you hugs that only moms can give. And then maybe she grabbed him by the shoulders and she pushed him to arm's length so she could look at him eye to eye. "Son, why have you done this? Your dad and I have been frantic. We searched for you everywhere." And actually, Mary didn't call him son. She used another word. The word Mary used meant little one or child. Little one, why did you do this? Child, why did you do this? Mary saw Jesus as a child. Everybody did. Let me ask you something. What happens when you call a 12-year-old a child? I remember that age. I remember when I wasn't a child anymore. Nobody saw me as a man, but that was an in-between age, and it was frustrating. I didn't want adults to consider me a child. I was adult-ish. Do you remember a time when you weren't what you used to be, but you weren't quite what you wanted to be? Transitions are hard. Anthropologists call that place a liminal space, an in-between space. It's kind of like a threshold between two rooms. You're not in the old room, but you're not quite in the new room. Jesus was in a liminal space, an in-between place. He wasn't really a child anymore, but he wasn't what society considered an adult. Jesus was in a place where he was listening and asking questions. And he was transitioning between being a child and adult. And Jesus explained to his parents what he was doing. He was seeking the commander's approval. But verse 50 reads, they did not understand the saying that he spoke to him. He spoke to them. They didn't understand what he was saying. If you don't hear anything else today, listen to this. Sometimes others will not understand what God has called you to do. But you still need to Charlie Mike. You still need to continue mission. Sometimes others will not understand what God has called you to do. God has asked me to do some pretty odd things at times in my life. Several years ago, when we were just friends, God told me to ask Cheryl a question. He said, and I didn't hear an audible voice, okay, but we can talk about how God said this. I'm sure God spoke to me. And he said, Kurt, Cheryl has a deal with me, and I want you to ask her what that deal is. And I'm thinking, what if she doesn't have a deal with God? I'm going to look pretty stupid or weird or both. I felt silly, but I asked her anyway. And she told me that she asked God to tell her when the right man came along, the one she would marry. Let me tell you, I'm glad I Charlie Mike'd. Continue the mission. Sometimes others will not understand what God has called you to do, but you still need to Charlie Mike. Continue the mission. Even when your parents don't understand, even when your kids don't understand. Jesus was in a liminal space, an in-between place, and the Jews of his day were in an in-between place. And maybe you're in an in-between place, a liminal space. Let me encourage you, continue on mission. Charlie Mike, Jesus stayed on mission, but he did it the right way. He sought the commander's approval by talking with God frequently. He trained together by living in community. He asked questions and listened, and he learned the field manual by obeying the Torah, especially the part about honoring his father and mother. Verses 51 to 52 read that, but Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I told you it's okay to ask questions. Sometimes it's questions that really don't have anything a whole lot to do with the Bible, but it is kind of about the Bible. I wonder, this is a question I have. I wonder what the setting was the first time Jesus told his parents that he would be the Passover lamb. How did that conversation go? Mary was told just days after Jesus' birth that a sword would pierce her heart too. Did she fully understand what that prophecy would mean? Did she understand that her son would one day assume the role of the new Passover lamb? The Lamb of God. That his blood would have to be applied to our lives in order for us to live, in order for us to escape bondage. See, I think Mary was in an in-between place for most of her life. If the worship team could come up. There's a book called Bearing God's Name, Why Sinai Still Matters. It's by Carmen Joy Imes. And I want to give you a quote from that book. She shared about the importance of not rushing through these dislocated places, the in-between places, the liminal places, the places that you're not quite what you used to be, but you're not quite what you're going to be. In this book, she writes, God has lessons to teach us that can only be learned in a state of dislocation. Lessons about who we are, about who he is, about how he's calling us to be in the world. Wrapped in liminality are gifts such as perseverance, perspective, rest, creativity, empathy, gratitude, and most of all, faithfulness. Rushing on to the next thing may prevent us from becoming who he wants us to be when we get there. In this place of upheaval and instability, we must let him shape us. We serve a God whose primary purpose is not to make us comfortable or successful in the eyes of the world, but to transform us. Liminality, that unsettled and unsettling place that reveals our deepest fears and longings, is his workshop. As Carmen's pastor said, Jesus finished all the work that God gave him to do. But he did not finish all the work. Just as Jesus was sent to do the Father's will, so he sends his disciples into the world. They are commissioned to carry out his mission. You and I, we are commissioned to carry out his mission. Make this battle drill of listening and asking questions a reflective, instinctive, and habitual part of your Christian life so that you can continue to mission. Charlie Mike, live on mission today and train the battle drill of the week for the glory of God. Father, I thank you for those liminal spaces. I thank you for those in-between places, those places that are uncomfortable. Places where we discover that we might have to sacrifice something very dear to us. Pray, Father, that you will use these in-between places to form us and shape us into who you've called us to be, that we will follow our big brother Jesus. That as he gave his life for the mission, we'll give our own lives for the mission you've called us to do. Speak to us in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.